And welcome, everybody. It's great to see each one of you again here tonight. What a blessing. And how we enjoy that singing, that good, lively, spirited singing. So it's great that you're able to be here tonight, and I see some faces tonight that we want to welcome for sure and make sure that you know that we really care about you. Thank you, Father, now for Jesus Christ, our Savior. May your Holy Spirit continue your work amongst us. You are the one, O Lord God, who is calling us out of darkness into light, out of our self-will into your will, seeking, O Lord God, to do day by day that which would please you and help us to grow in Christ. Touch each life again tonight, we pray, in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen. They stand there in all their youthful glory, with stars in their eyes. She in a beautiful white gown that cost a month's wages or more. He in a dark suit gazing at the young woman who is about to become his bride. I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death separates us. I said to Lloyd Howard, who is known to a lot of you, Lloyd Howard, whose wife lingers in the nursing home, not really knowing him, this now for several years, I said to Lloyd, you didn't know when you married Esther that this is what was included in those vows, did you? He said, no. Many others that you have known and that I've known have faced the same thing. But you see, this which is being experienced at the end of life for Esther Howard and for Lloyd and for many others, sometimes going on for years and years and years, is accepted in lives faithfully lived out, living out the vows that they took so long ago. Of course, this was not at all what was expected. But also, this difficulty at the end of life is not the only thing that was included. The many good years, the children born and raised, including grandchildren, those were included also. They were all included in for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, for sickness and in health. At the moment of marriage, none of us could anticipate what would be included. But we took those vows with a fixed purpose that we would be faithful to the end. You see, the end was included in the beginning, whether it was a matter of a few years or many. And that's exactly what we discover in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. If you look with me at that passage now, please, for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter has been faithfully serving the Lord according to Christ's command, and now he is approaching the end of his life. The fall of Jerusalem, predicted by the Lord Jesus, which would take place in AD 70, is now probably just a very few years away, because it is suggested that Peter probably wrote this letter in AD 62 or 63. So perhaps another 6 or 7 years for Jerusalem to still be there. And then the whole Jewish system literally comes crashing down. The sacrifices have ceased. The temple is gone. The city is destroyed. The Jewish nation as such perishes virtually. He's written much about suffering in order to strengthen the believers. As my study Bible says, those who persevere in faith while suffering persecution should be full of hope, for they will certainly enjoy end-time salvation, since they are already enjoying God's saving promises here and now through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, it says, when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, it doesn't mean that Peter was expecting Christ to return in a few weeks or months. It means, rather, that the major events in God's great salvation plan, the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost had already occurred. Therefore, Christ's return could happen at any time. It was at hand in Peter's day, and it still is today. That's the point. Just the same as a wife in a nursing home was at hand when the vows were given some 50 years or so ago. They weren't there yet, but it was at hand. It was. Every one of us will bear witness to how swiftly time passes. Our years are but a hand's breadth. They pass away like a tale that is told, and are but as a vapor which appears for a while and then vanishes away. When Peter wrote, that was true in regard to the Jews. The end of the church and the civil state was near at hand. All of that. This was the last time, the last dispensation of things. Whereas they knew not the exact time when it would be, they frequently spoke of the return of Christ as near, in order to stir up the saints to more diligent discharge of duty and fervent exercise of grace. And so here it is with Peter. Exactly the same thing. It's with the same sense of anticipation as the vows that that young couple exchange. The beginning takes in and anticipates all that shall come until the actual end of their lives, just as Peter's words include all that will come till the actual return of Christ. So what is he trying to get across then in these few verses? What he's seeking to get across is how Christians should live during this extended period of time. There's some change needed. The first change is a new awareness of the solemnity of life. He says, the end of all things is at hand. The believers knew they stood in the shadow of eternity. They knew that the Lord said, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming back soon. And they believed him. Yes, and believers all down through these 2,000 years have lived with that expectation. Every generation has looked at the pages of Scripture and said, it could be today. We tonight say the same thing. It could be today. And that awareness of Christ's return has led believers to take life seriously. It's been a wonderful incentive to service. There's been the constant realization that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Therefore, he says, be watchful, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Serious. When I went away to seminary, I was already married. I'd been a teacher for a number of years. So I was a little older than many of the other students, some of whom had come straight from high school. I knew why my wife was having to teach school to make it possible for me to be there in seminary, and I felt very blessed to have the privilege of studying for the ministry. Well, I arrived at the seminary. And lo and behold, there were three fellows there who were great friends just a year ahead of me, and they were the most awful goofballs you ever saw in your life. The names of that terrible trio were Jack Hanna, John Greb, and Ian Bowie. And they were always clowning around. I watched them as they played ping pong. Oh, and they were down there, you know, and I thought they should have been studying. And they were going at it, and they were ribbing one another and carrying on. And I had a hard time appreciating them. I thought, didn't they know what they were here for? Didn't they know how serious they were supposed to be about preparing for ministry? Goodness sakes, what was wrong with these young people? A few years ago, my wife and I attended the memorial service for Ian Bowie down in Maple Ridge. After his passing, pastoring in a number of our churches for many years. Jack Hanna gave the testimonial. John Greb gave the message. And we were blessed. These fellows, the three of them, had gone on to do outstanding service for Jesus Christ, better than I had done. Better by far. They had lived up to their gifting, and they had achieved great things in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their love for fun didn't stop them from being entirely serious about serving Jesus. That's important to know, isn't it? This matter of being serious doesn't mean being old sober sides all the time, that you can't crack a joke, you can't laugh at yourself, you can't, you know what I've said, if a man can learn to laugh at himself, he's got an endless subject. It's important to learn to laugh at ourselves. And that doesn't stop us from being entirely serious about the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch on to prayer, he says. Prayer is the Christian soul breathing out its praises and petitions to God. Every Christian needs to be serious about prayer. There are so many distractions to keep us from prayer that we have to make prayer a serious commitment, both personally and corporately. I don't find that easy to do. Well, the second change that is in view here is a new love for our fellow Christians. We've heard about it in the morning services. Last Sunday particularly, love within the church family. Here again he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What this calls for is that we have God's love for our fellow believers, especially the ones we know. And to tell you the truth, that's not always easy. I don't suppose it's always easy for all my fellow believers to love me. I got enough warts to probably put a little doubt in people's minds at times. We can excuse many excuses for not loving some Christians, but I wonder how many of our reasons would stand up in God's sight. Here we are urged to love one another, that love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean that love sweeps it under the carpet. It does mean, probably, that love will lead to us to forgive the real or perceived wrongs of others, in light of our understanding of how often we ourselves have fallen short and been forgiven by God. Love covers a multitude of sins. We can accept one another. And we can look past sometimes. And we can ask other people to look past the things in our lives which need to be looked past in order to serve the Lord together. The third change is a new degree of selflessness towards others. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, many Christians are still very hospitable towards others today. Some always are opening their homes and welcoming people and so on. There are people that have got a real gift of hospitality, and we're thankful for that. In New Testament times, there were not the hotels, motels, bed and breakfasts, etc., which we enjoy today. And so believers needed to open their homes to other Christians who were in need or were traveling. And they were to do it without grumbling. Today, hospitality is still valuable, still important. But it doesn't have the same degree of necessity that it did have there in these New Testament times. But still in all, we are still called upon to exercise selfless service to others, especially those who are Christians. If it's the opportunity to use our homes or our cars or our other possessions, then we are called upon to do so with joy and with thanksgiving to God. When my wife and I were still in seminary, I believe, it was at that point of time, we put a sign on our spare room. We had no children at that time yet, and we put a sign on the spare room, the prophet's chamber, because I always mixed up whether it's Elijah or Elisha, but whichever one at any rate was always welcome in the prophet's chamber there in that house of that woman that sat there, a bed and a table and a pitcher of water and so on. We were like that. We wanted to have a place that visiting students or anybody was welcome to make use of. Those were good days. And so today we're still called upon to be hospitable in whatever way comes into view that we might do. The fourth point here, there's the call to use our gifts in the service of God and of the church. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's the teaching of Scripture that every Christian has received one, at least, or some spiritual gift or gifts from God. So in this passage, all of the gifts are reduced to two main areas, gifts of speaking and gifts of service. Now, these may grow out of our natural abilities and talents, or these may involve new gifting, which we have received at the point where we trusted Christ. But the Lord knows all about each one of us. He knows your entire makeup. He knows my entire makeup. He knows the plans that he has for you, and he desires to use you, each one of you, in his service. Therefore, there is no excuse. No one can plead that there's nothing that he or she can do. One of our ladies' friends, who is older now and unable to do this any longer, used her gift of cooking for many, many years at Sunnybrae. Her love of crafts to bless the church family. And she got then and still gets a great deal of pleasure out of being able to use those kind of gifts. And I think that holds the key to this area of spiritual gifts. I know that we can think of some of the gifts that are listed in Scripture as being rather ethereal in some ways, but I think part of our, and I know there's tests that you can take to determine what gift you have and whether your gift matches up with your boyfriend's gifts before you get married and so on. But in essence, I would say the question comes down to, what do you enjoy doing? What do you really feel good about doing? What is it that you naturally gravitate towards? Now, it may be that sometimes you may be called upon to do some things that you're not, that you don't gravitate towards. Not everybody wants to teach Sunday school. Not everybody wants to sing in the choir or be on the worship team or whatever the case may be. There are times when you may be called upon to do things that you're not that familiar with. And you decide to do them with some measure of fear and trembling because you're just not sure that it's your gift or that you've got the ability to do that. And yet, you try it and find out that you enjoy it. Strange. And lo and behold, you've found out that there's another thing that's part of God's arsenal with which he has equipped you, that you can use in his service. Not everybody feels they can speak to other people. And sometimes it's with fear and trembling that someone actually seeks to put in a little bit of a quiet witness there. And then lo and behold, they found out that there was some response and that made them feel good. Hmm. It wasn't as hard as one thought it would be when, using our gifts, let him do it with the ability that the Lord supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And there's the answer to it, isn't it? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We're looking that our lives will bring glory to God. What is it, Lord, that you've given to me? What is it that you desire of me? What is it that you have called upon me to do in order to glorify your name, in order to serve your church family, in order to be a blessing to other people, in order to reach non-Christian people for Jesus? What is it, Lord? Let him do it with the ability that God supplies in all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God never intended that the church would be a place where only the professional clergy would do the work of ministry. God intended that every believer would minister to the body according to your own ability. Yes, Paul and Timothy did appoint elders in every place, but God described the church as a body in which every joint and sinew would have its important place. The young couple stand there in joyous anticipation of all that life will bring to them. Yes, there may be trials ahead, but they are not thinking about those trials right at the moment when they stand there with their eyes glowing and giving their vows to one another. Yes, there may be some trials ahead, but that shouldn't stop them from living in faithfulness to one another. Yes, Peter writes, it is true that there is suffering in the world, and Christians are not exempt. But that shouldn't stop one of us from trusting Christ and becoming a Christian. And I directed this again tonight, as I directed it last week, to anyone amongst us that might not yet have accepted the Lord Jesus, if there should be any such amongst us. Because perhaps this might be the very day when you should put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if in becoming a Christian, God plans to give you a place in the local church where you can be taught, where you can grow, where you can love and be loved, and where you can use your gifts in the service of your Lord and Savior. Amen.